Was there ever a time in which people thought so much about themselves and so well about themselves? People have the highest opinion of themselves today and of their achievements. They will say, look at what I have done. Look at the knowledge that I have attained. Look at the understanding that I have acquired. And so we're brought to consider and made to believe that the former generations were ignorant and they never attained to the heights of today. Such is what people has about them these days. But you know, when we come and turn to the opening chapter of Isaiah, it brings us to reality. For here we are brought face to face with the state of man in all generations in the sight of a holy God. What is man in this world tonight? Look at the end of verse 5 and you'll see it. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You know, there are people today, and they believe themselves to be all right with God just because they attend a place of worship. Just because they do this or they do that. And one day, men and women, if they do not repent of those ways, for the ways of man may seem right, but the end thereof is death. And if they do not repent of those ways, they will learn that those things are not acceptable with God. The offering of Cain, that offering of his own hands that he brought to the Lord on that appointed day, that offering was not acceptable. And if a people are ever to be saved, and if a people are ever to be reconciled to a thrice holy God throughout all eternity, then they need to come to Him by His way. And the only way to God is by faith in the slain Lamb of Calvary. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain brought the offering of his hands, but Abel, his brother, he was to bring the lamb, and he slew that lamb, and there was a shed blood, and on that grounds, he approached God. But lest reading these verses, the sinner might be given to despair, God shows that that's not the case. For the Lord comes in words of a most powerful invitation to the soul that is not saved tonight. And He would reason with you in the gospel, for that's the meeting that God desires to have with you, dear friend, this evening, of which you may never be the same again. For you might be brought from being sinful unto being snowy white. I direct therefore your attention to the words of verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And in those words, you'll find firstly the guilty sinner. Here's one of those verses that sets forth the condition and the nature of everyone that is born into this world. Look at the detail that is given here in this verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. You see, our state there is laid bare before us all. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, the Catechism teaches us. It must be said that all sins are a transgression of the law of God. All sins are hateful in the sight of God. And all sins are deserving of the punishment and of the wrath of God. All sins bring forth the same penalty. What is that penalty? For the wages of sin is death. And yet there's so many today, and they'll play hard and fast with sin. They treat it so lightly, it's so flippantly. The wages of sin is death. But it is also needful to say that while all sins deserve the punishment and wrath of God, all sins are not the same. There are those that are more heinous. Now, what were these people guilty of in Isaiah's day? You will find what they were guilty of if you draw your eye back a few verses from our text. For example, look at the words of verse 2. Here were a people who had no gratitude to God. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Their sin was ingratitude before God. The Lord has given all things necessary for the good of mankind. He has given in His Word the laws and the rules that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Yet man is guilty of rebelling against God tonight. Notice verse 4. Here's something else. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. What was their sin? They were guilty of forsaking God. And the sinner is guilty of the same today. There's a turning of the back on God who created us and the God who gives us the very breath in our body and gives us the very life. Verse 4, the sinner is a corrupter. He's one who all the time is going downwards. Backwards and downwards. And notice that sin is something that is universal. You see, verse 4 says, a sinful nation. The whole nation is affected. Romans 3 and 23, something that you maybe learned in your Sunday school days. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. All inclusive. All born of Adam's race. We're all sinners. Tell me tonight, are these sins not deep-dyed scarlet and crimson? Are these not the very sins that you have been guilty of? Surely the person who has sat under the light and the knowledge of the Word of God and has been convicted time and time again, but still goes on in their sin, is a sinner of the deep-dyed nature. Furthermore, the description of their sins as being scarlet may also indicate the length of time that they continued in them. A garment or a cloth that is to be dyed scarlet, it has to be left a long time in the dye. And the nature of these people was that they were sinners, and for a long season they had wallowed and they had dwelt in their very sin. But I want to share with you a lovely thought here. As I've often said, the Hebrew language of which the Old Testament was penned in is a pictorial, it's a graphic language. And there's a graphic picture here found even in our text. It's referring here to a female scarlet worm. And when that worm was ready to bring forth her young, what she would do was attach herself to the tree so firmly that she would never leave it again. And the eggs deposited underneath her body were thus protected until the time that they entered into the cycle of life. And when that mother died, the crimson fluid stained her body and it stained the surrounding wood, and it was from that such dead bodies of that scarlet worm that the commercial scarlet dyes were extracted. What a picture. What an illustrative picture of Christ as He laid down His life upon that old tree. For it was through His death and the shedding of His blood that He would bring many sons unto glory. He died for the guilty sinner that we might live through Him. Aye, and if you turn to Psalm 22 in the words of verse 6, you will see there Christ is described as the worm. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's the psalm of the cross. It commences with that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there in those words, Christ is described as the worm. God is stating that although our nature is one of the blackest, yea, it is stained with the sins that are scarlet and red, yet there is hope for the guilty soul through the one who became us. For Christ came that He might save His people from their sins. It remains a mystery as to why the blessed Son of God should die for worms of the ground such as we, guilty and undone sinners deserving of nothing but the very flames of an eternal hell. And yet He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took upon Himself our sins, our deep-dyed sins, those which are the very darkest by nature, and He made them His very own, that we might be saved. Oh, the blessed truth of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for He, that is God, hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, that's the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wonder, my friend, without Christ, in this meeting tonight, will you admit yourself to be nothing but a sinner who deserves hell? The Lord has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I tell you, if you don't realize that you're sinful and you have a sinful nature, and you don't realize that your sins are scarlet and where they're taking you to a lost eternity, where they will be punished for all time, then there's nothing the Lord can do for you. You've got to get to that place first and foremost. For you see, the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. If you believe you're all right as this world thinks tonight, if you're all right with God, then there's nothing, there's no message for your soul. But your self-righteousness will take you to a lost eternity. Tell me this evening, do you admit that you're a guilty sinner before God? Maybe sins which you've wallowed in for a long season. Sins which no one else knows about. Sins which have been committed under the cloak of darkness. Yet God is one who has the all-seeing eye. He's seen every one of them. He's seen every one of them. He knows all about you. And those sins could be described as scarlet. Thank God if you see your nature to be no better. And just a worm crawling around in the filth of the earth. And I want to tell you tonight, there's hope for your soul. There's hope for you. Don't despair. But I would that you would look further with me in the words of my text. For not only do you see yourself the guilty sinner, but secondly you'll see here the gracious Savior. It ought to be noted who issues this gracious invitation. You see, unlike the common preaching of many today, that it is the sinner who seeks the Lord, I want to say this, that there's no such thing in the Scriptures. Indeed, the truth of Romans 3 is brought to light here. There is none that seeketh God. There's none that seeketh God tonight, in and of themselves. The old sinful nature, that old heart of yours and mine that we were born with, will never seek after God. Because it's dead. But indeed, it is clearly seen in the words of our text. It is the Lord who issues the call. It's the Lord that comes with the invitation and to reason with Him. Look at the words of my text. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's the Lord that issues the invitation. It must be understood that there will be no reasoning with God at the bar of justice, as some today are deluded into thinking. I remember talking, I'd never left my memory. I remember talking with a man on the doorstep in Londonderry, a time in our outreach in the college. And there we were bringing the gospel to him, even in tract form. And ascertaining, was this man, had he any fear of God? Did he not realize that he needed Christ as Savior? You know what his words were? He said, I will stand before God one day and I'll have a little yarn with Him and I'll be all right. There's a man who thought at the very bar of judgment that he could have a reasoning with God. What a fool. There'll be no reasoning with God at the bar of justice. For each one will stand before the Lord on that great and that final day. And there will not be a time of reasoning. The psalmist could pen in Psalm 130, if the Lord shoots mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? That one will be able to stand. Not one will be able to reason with God on that great day. The judgment bar is not for reasoning. It is for the God, the judge of all the earth, to declare His verdict. And when the sinner stands there one day, as they will, they shall be likened to the man who didn't have the wedding garment on. And you remember how at that wedding feast that garment was freely available to all the guests. Well, when the king came in, he was detected without having it on. And the scriptures declare, as he stood before that king, that he was speechless. There's no reasoning. He was without excuse. And he couldn't speak, and he couldn't reason before the king. And what happened? He was taken and he was cast out into the outer darkness where there would be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. There'll be no reasoning when you stand before God at the bar of justice. But there is reasoning with God at the seat of mercy. He implores the sinner to come. To consider this issue that is one of life or death, one of heaven or hell. The basis of such an invitation is one of His abundant mercy, for it is the Lord God who invites sinners, who invites the rebels of the worst sort to reason with Him. His desire is that they would not be alienated from Him any longer. Instead of conflict, instead of rebellion, the Lord desires that there would be a coming together. He's a God who is anxious that things would be put right. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and therefore the call goes out in the gospel tonight. Turn ye, for why will you die? But did you notice the timing of this invitation? When is the sinner exhorted to meet with Christ? He says, come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There is urgency in this part, for that which is in view here is eternal issues. The eternal destiny of your never dying soul. That's what's in the balance here. The place to which you will go after you close your eyes in death upon this world. Tell me, is that not worthy of your utmost attention? This is not something that the sinner should put off until another time and what may seem to be a more convenient season. That time never comes. Just look at Felix. It never came for him. And thus the call and the invitation goes out. Come now. Don't let another opportunity pass you by. The invitation goes out from the throne of heaven. The New Testament equivalent is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, dear soul in our meeting, you thank God tonight that we're still in the day of God's grace. Souls are still getting saved. The invitation of the gospel is still going forth. For sinners to respond. Now is the accepted time. His grace is such that He has provided the means of your salvation in the giving of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Don't you see that here's an invitation of mercy? It's one which is undeserving to every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. In us there dwelleth no good thing. We are deserving of the wrath. We are deserving of the anger of God for our sin. We are fit only for the worst place in hell itself, where sin will be eternally punished. But in His great love and in His great mercy, the God of heaven extends this gracious invitation to the unsaved to come and to reason with Him. He desires that you would not put off any longer what you know you ought to do, and that is come to Christ for salvation and for cleansing through the precious blood. Let me ask you something tonight. Is it nothing to you that the Son of God left the realms of glory and came to this earth, and He did so that He might lay down His life on that cruel cross? Is it nothing to you tonight that He bore away sin in His own body? Is it nothing to you that he endured that pain and he endured that agony and that suffering of the cross that words can scarcely describe? And he did it on behalf of the sinner. He was that lamb. That lamb who willingly died in the sinner's place so that they might have everlasting life. And the good news of the gospel is that you can experience that eternal life now if you will but accept his offer, his free offer of salvation through the person and through the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I issue a little warning. You may not have another invitation from the Lord. That's why it is paramount that you come now without any further delay. The day of God's grace could be finished for you tonight. But I have to say to you, and I seek to uplift before you, a gracious Savior. The one who paid it all. That you might be saved. I think you'll see something else in my text. We'll see the great salvation. Having considered the sinful nature of everyone born of Adam's race, whether you think tonight you're in the clean side of the broad road or the other side, that's irrelevant. Fact remains that you're still born a sinner and you need your sins pardoned if you're ever to be with the Lord. And praise God, this text speaks of that pardon. For the Lord says, though your sin be as deep dyed as scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, the principal design of the gospel that we preach to your heart is that sinful man might receive the forgiveness of sins and pardon from a holy God. And that pardon is an offer. You know, to remove the colors of scarlet and crimson in human terms is well nigh impossible. You've just got to ask the housewife that has to put the clothes into the washing machine. Some of those stains are impossible to move, even with today's machinery. But I want to tell you something. It's not impossible with a mighty and with a powerful God. For look at my text. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Just as the freshly driven snow has a purity about it and is unstained and is untainted and is spotless, so the Lord is promising the same for that heart that comes seeking forgiveness from Him. That change is wrought, which makes a black heart white. In an instant of time, the sinful soul can be as white as the pure new wool. That's something that only God can do. And he does it through the miracle of saving grace. If man is shown his need of salvation by the Holy Spirit, if he seeks forgiveness, then the Lord has promised that although that person is a most glaring sinner, yet pardon is available. The greatest of sinners, even those who have been dealt at length in sin, the way in which a garment will be soaked in the dye, if they truly repent, they shall know what it is to be pardoned, and they shall know what it is to have their sins forgiven. You might ask me, preacher, what can cleanse away my sin? I know tonight I have a black heart of sin. That my best friend, that my mother or father, that preacher knows nothing about. What can cleanse away my sin? How can a vile sinner like me be pardoned? I want to tell you, it's through Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And who paid the punishment for our sin by shedding His precious blood. The law demanded that a sacrifice had to be made. And there had to be blood shed. And I want to say to you, it wasn't the sacrifice of animals, nor was it the blood of bulls or of goats. But it was the blessed Son of God who took upon Himself our nature. And who died in the place of sinful man. So that we might be forgiven. That we might be pardoned. And that we might have everlasting life. Isn't that great truth found in Hebrews 9 and verse 12? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He gave His own blood. That pardon for sin has been procured. For the guilt of our sin was so fully placed in Christ at Calvary that even the vilest, even the most heinous, even the most horrendous of sins can be removed by the blood of Jesus. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. No wonder then that the Lord God invites the sinner to come now and let us reason together. Oh, look, dear unsaved soul tonight, unpardoned loved one, look and see what Christ has done. See Him pouring forth His life's blood for your pardon and for your salvation. You see, it's a verse that shows us, that teaches us the power that's in the blood of the Lamb. Power to cleanse a sinner. Power to make him whole and pure in the sight of God, just as if he had never sinned. I want to tell you, no mere religion can do this for you. No mere churchianity or church affiliation can do this for you. No seeking to do your best can ever give you a cleansing before a holy God. If you are to be forgiven, if you are to be pardoned and saved, then you will be the same way. The very same way in which the Israelites were upon that night of the Passover. How were they pardoned? How were they delivered and saved? They were when they sheltered underneath the precious shed blood. That blood that was shed and that blood that was applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the home. And God said at the very stroke of midnight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Does God see the blood in your heart tonight? Savingly applied. That's the way of God's salvation. There's no salvation outside the blood of God's Lamb. Tell me tonight, are you depending on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? Bless God, His blood is still powerful enough to cleanse away your every sin. For Jesus paid it all. You see, if Christ did not die for one of my sins, then I would have no assurance of heaven. I'd have to go to a guilty hell, an eternal hell, as a guilty sinner. For one sin bars us to heaven. But Jesus paid it all. He took upon Himself on that tree all the sins of all His people. And He bore them all away. He paid the punishment and the penalty for them. That we might be saved, that we might go free and have everlasting life. And I'm telling you tonight, His blood is still as powerful as ever. Now, my friend, the offer of the gospel has been presented before you. And you stand in the dock before the great judge. The sentence of an eternity of death already hangs over you. Because it has been proven beyond doubt that you're guilty. You're a guilty sinner. But the judge says, there is one who has paid the price. There's one who's paid the penalty for your sin. The judge says to you tonight in the gospel, look away by faith to Calvary and see my wrath and see my judgment against your sin. As it was made to meet on Christ, as He endured the sufferings and the agonies on that old tree of Calvary's brow. That's what your sin deserves. See my wrath and my judgment. And the judge also says, but look again and see also my love for the guilty soul of man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten dear Son. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die the just for the unjust. And the promise is that all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you will come by faith, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, the cleansing power of His blood to wash away your sin, then on the authority of God's word, I have to say, thou shalt be saved. For that's God's promise. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God says, the judge, I will freely pardon your sins. I will set you free with the assurance of an eternity to be spent with the one who loved you and gave himself for you. You see, men and women, young people, when the Lord forgives the sinner, it's a full, it's a total, it's an absolute forgiveness. For he places our sins and our iniquities behind his back. He puts them in the sea of his forgetfulness. He removes our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. He says, thine iniquities and thy sins I will remember no more. It's a full, it is a total and absolute forgiveness. Is that not what you need tonight? Do you not need a right standing before God tonight? You haven't got that this evening in your sin. And if you're not redeemed, then you will be ruined. And if you're not pardoned, then you'll be punished. And if you will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul, then you are already condemned. And I simply ask in closing this final question. How can you go on? How can you live? Your sins remain unpardoned before God. Unforgiven. How can you sleep in your bed? How can you work? You're not right before God tonight. Thank God the invitation of the gospel goes out. You can be saved where you are. You can be saved tonight. You can leave this house of God having everlasting life. Having come as a repentant sinner. And embrace the Christ of God and his work on the cross. And taken him by faith to be your own personal Savior. Wonder, will you come? God help you to do so. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer. God has spoken to your heart tonight in your trouble about these things. We're here afterwards for your sake. Gladly open the scriptures of truth to you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come tonight. Father, we thank the Lord for thy presence in our meeting. We thank the Lord for the message of the gospel. We thank the Lord for the gracious invitation that has been extended even this tonight to the sinner's heart. No, God, we pray that there be one whom thou wilt lay hold upon. They will come now and reason with the Lord. Though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God, we pray that thou wouldst wrought that miracle of saving grace in the life of a dear sinner tonight. Of even one who's far away from thee, backslidden, Lord, draw them back to again know the full joy of thine salvation. Hear and answer prayer. Speak on even during the final hymn. We pray in Jesus' name.